What a wonderful truth. Tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And good to see that the wind blew you in here tonight. And I'm looking for the wind of the Spirit to blow as well. I trust that you took the time today to have that heart cry meeting. Let's keep that very real as we continue on now in the middle of this week, in the midst of all the duties of the day. And yet, as we look forward to the Lord to speak to our hearts night by night, last night I gave the illustration about staying in the basket. How many of you had opportunities today where you applied that truth and saw God work? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, wonderful, wonderful. Anybody want to say a quick word about it? I didn't prepare you on that, but anybody want to say just a quick word about staying in the basket and experiencing the supernatural lift of Christ in you? Anyone at all? As you're thinking about it, let me tell you this. I was in a meeting one time, and I had preached on that the night before. The next night I came in, and a fellow came in. He was middle-aged, and I don't know why I said this to him, but I did. I said, "So, did you stay in the basket?" He said, "Well," he said, "I got out." He said, "But I got right back in." Well, you know, that's a great lesson in and of itself. Not to wallow, but go right back to walking in the light. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you and get right then back in the basket so you can go back to walking in the Spirit. And I remember one fellow told me in a meeting, he said, "You know," he said, "I've been a terrible testimony in my workplace." He said, "I grieve over it." And he said, "Today, all day long, since you preached that last night," he said, "I just kept thinking to myself, stay in the basket, stay in the basket." Well, on Friday, that fellow came to me. He said, "You know, today we had a staff meeting." He said, "I knew it was going to be potentially provoking. And so," he said, "I really didn't want to blow it." He said, "I've blown it so much." And he said, "To help me remember to stay in the basket," he said, "I brought this little basket with me to the table." And you know, with the joy of the Lord all over his face, he testified to victory in Jesus Christ. Man, hallelujah. That is what God wants. Anybody else want to just say a quick word of what God is doing for your soul? All right, that's fine. And I do appreciate just the hand testimonies that God is working. I was in one meeting. This is kind of reverse testimony. One guy, he said, "Well, you know, my wife came up to me today." Or he said, no, he said this. He said, "Today my wife and I had a tiff." And he said, "My wife said to me, 'You're out of the basket.'" He said, "Well, I said to her, 'Well, you're out of the basket for telling me that I'm out of the basket.'" So there's the reverse testimony. I think they both were by the end of that day. But nonetheless, it is a marvelous truth. Now, we want to go further with that tonight as we deal with another truth that in our day, tragically, is often misunderstood. You know, Satan tries to just get in and garble things up. But truth is always the answer to error. And so, let's look tonight at a truth that I trust the Lord will use to speak to our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, we find a benediction to this book, this epistle. And the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Amen. I want to focus in on that final part of this prayer. May the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The title of the message tonight is Friendship with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do look to you tonight to just meet with us. Spirit of God, open our understanding tonight to truth. Would you dispel error, wrong thinking, that which hinders, lies from the enemy, strongholds, Lord, that keep us from moving forward. Lord, tonight I pray that you would just so open our understanding that the truth would be embraced, that we might experience the liberty of that truth. Oh, Lord, tonight may we see the blessed truth of friendship with Jesus through friendship with the Holy Spirit. May we learn to appreciate, blessed Savior, your throne gift to New Testament believers. Now, Lord, I do plead the blood. Would you protect us from the attack of the enemy who is so sought to confuse in this area that we're looking at tonight? Lord Jesus, I do claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy, far above all principality and power. And holding up your blood in your name, Lord, we exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And Lord, we trust you that not be allowed. So, Lord, would you just breathe on us? We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Walter Wilson is one of the names that is remembered from the 20th century as a man who was greatly used of God, especially in the area of seeing multitudes come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when you study Wilson's life, that was not always the case. In fact, he had been saved for years. In fact, even involved in ministry to various levels for years, in a very ineffective way, barren, fruitless, very anemic when it comes to impacting others. But God used a confrontation in his life to change everything. He describes it as a man of God, who was a missionary from France, who asked him the question, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" To which Walter Wilson promptly replied, "He is the third person of the Godhead." To which this man of God replied, "That's true, but you didn't answer my question. I asked, what is the Holy Spirit to you? What does he mean to you?" And Wilson, upon being forced to really think about what was being asked, said he was dumbfounded. And after an awkward pause, finally said, "Well, he means nothing to me at all. I know who he is, but I have no personal relationship with him." To which this man of God replied, "That is why your life is barren and your ministry fruitless." What a confrontation. Lord willing, we'll finish the story at the end of the message. But friends, how would you answer that question? What is the Holy Spirit to you? What does he mean to you? In other words, what we're really asking is, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? You know, if I asked you tonight, how's your relationship with your spouse? Or how's your relationship with your parents? Or how's your relationship with your children? We would know what we're talking about. So I'm asking tonight, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Or do you even really have one? As one man, being very honest, not antagonistic at all, was in a Q&A time, in a meeting like this where they had arranged for this, and he said, "You know," he said, "I kind of always thought," and he's just being honest when he says these labels, he said, "I kind of thought that we fundamentalists had the Father and the Son and the charismatics had the Holy Spirit." Now friends, that's what a lot of people think. And it's definitely how they live. What is the Holy Spirit to you? Our text tonight's a beautiful text. This benediction, this inspired prayer says, "May the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, whatever this communion of the Holy Spirit is, it's for every child of God. Now, look, if you're a teenager here tonight and you're a child of God, God wants you to commune with the Spirit of the living God and know what that's about. If you've been saved for years, decades, God wants you to know experientially a communion with the Holy Spirit. This word communion is that word that in other passages is translated fellowship. What a word it is. A sharing together. A companionship. A joint participation. A functioning together as one. A friendship. Oh, what a word. And friends, since we are in, if you're a child of God, this friendship with the Holy Spirit, we must develop a right relationship with our heavenly partner. In other words, we need to ask ourselves, are we reveling in the privileges of friendship with the Holy Spirit? Now, how can the believer, as the human partner, cultivate, develop a right, healthy, wholesome biblically balanced relationship with the Holy Spirit as the heavenly partner. Well, in order for us to recognize or fulfill our responsibility in this miraculous partnership, we must understand who our heavenly partner is to us. That will open our understanding into our relational responsibilities to Him. And so tonight, from a vast realm of scriptural truth regarding the Holy Spirit, let's focus in on three major affirmations of who the Holy Spirit is to us. Number one, He is the divine partner. You see, in our text tonight, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, referring to the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You're dealing with the Godhead here, and so the Holy Spirit in this partnership is obviously the divine partner. And since He is the divine partner, we're the human partner, since He's the divine partner, we must honor Him as God. Now, not to the exclusion of the Father and the Son, but He should be included along with the Father and the Son. Why? He's God. He therefore should be honored as God. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. Is the Holy Spirit truly God? Absolutely. We know that in our doctrine. And yet, in many churches that I preach in, which are fundamental, independent, and most of them Baptist churches, there are some people who don't treat the Holy Spirit as God. They doctrinally believe in the Trinity, the Godhead, three persons, one God, three persons. But in their practice, the Holy Spirit is treated like a second-class citizen in the Godhead. And practically, they're really not Trinitarians. You know, this is big. This isn't minor doctrine. This is big. And so, this is a tragedy when this happens. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit is God. You remember in the Great Commission, we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You see, He is God. Psalm 139 says, whither shall I flee from Thy Spirit? There's not a place you and I can go where the Spirit of God is not there. Why? He's omnipresent. Well, only God is omnipresent. Ah, the Holy Spirit is God. Hebrews 9:14 calls Him the eternal Spirit. Only God is eternal. Yes, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, some might say, well, doesn't everybody believe that? Well, not really. Brings us to a second question. Should the Holy Spirit be glorified as God? Well, let me ask you, is He God? Well, then the answer ought to be obvious. And yet there is massive confusion on this point. It is absolutely amazing to me. I remember I was in a meeting one time, and a fellow came up to me, and I mean, he was irate. He was trying to hold his emotions down. He said, you can't glorify the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to ask you a question. Where does it say that in the Bible? You know, there are times when the Bible says, honor God. And it doesn't spell out which person, Father, Son, or Spirit. Well, let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead? Well, sure. Well, then when the Bible says honor God, is He not included in that? Well, absolutely. Why? Because He is God. Now, you remember what Jesus said in John 16:14. He, the Spirit, shall glorify Me. That's true. One of the ministries, great ministries, of the Holy Spirit is to lift up the Son, to glorify the Son. That's true. But Jesus never said you're not to glorify the Spirit. Why? Because He's God. You see, as A.W. Tozer puts it, the persons of the Godhead are not jealous of each other. And when you study this subject from Genesis to Revelation, each person of the Godhead lifts up and glorifies the other two. That's a fascinating study. Now, part of the confusion comes from John 16:13, where people say, well, now, wait a second. Didn't Jesus say in John 16:13, talking about the Holy Spirit, that he, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself. See? They conclude, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself, therefore we shouldn't talk about him either. We should not emphasize him in any way. Now, the problem with that is that's not what it said. Jesus said, he shall not speak of himself. He did not say he shall not speak about himself. The idea is he shall not speak from himself, apart from the Father and the Son. No, they always work in perfect unison. But he does speak about himself. That's how we know about him. The Scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Oh, so yes, that's how we know about him. In fact, in the Scripture, there are 347 explicit references to the Holy Spirit. And 261 of those are in the New Testament. Now, that is greatly overshadowed by a much greater number of references to the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping with the Holy Spirit's role of lifting up the Son. But it doesn't mean he doesn't talk about himself. No, that's how we know about him. See, my point is, the idea here is not to honor the Spirit instead of the Father and the Son. That would be false doctrine. The idea is, he's God, and so obviously, along with honoring the Father and the Son, we need to honor the Spirit. Otherwise, you really do not have a true Trinity in your practice. In fact, in John 14, verse 10, Jesus said, I speak not of myself. Now, if the phrase, he, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself in John 16, 13 means you can't talk about the Spirit, then when Jesus said, I speak not of myself in John 14, 10, you couldn't talk about Jesus, and that's ludicrous. So obviously, there's misunderstanding. Here's another question. Who revealed the Father? The answer would be Jesus. Absolutely. Remember what Jesus said to Philip in John 14? He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, why? Because Jesus is the express revelation of the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. All right? Who reveals the Son? Ah, the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 16, 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit takes of Christ and shows him unto us. He reveals the Son. Now, this is very important to our understanding. Because if the Spirit reveals the Son, and you ignore the Spirit, then you have no way of seeing Jesus. Because he reveals the Son. You remember what Jesus said in John 5:23? He said that you're to honor the Son as you honor the Father. And of course, the logic is clear. It's because the Son is the revelation of the Father. So, he says, you're to honor the Son as you honor the Father. And he goes on to say, if you do not honor the Son, then you are not honoring the Father. Why? Because the Son is the revelation of the Father, and if you don't honor the Son, then you're really not honoring the Father. So, when a Jehovah's Witness says that they honor Jehovah, they honor the Father, but then they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they are deceived. Because Jesus is the revelation of the Father. And in order to honor the Father, you must honor the Son. Why? He reveals the Father. Okay, let's take the same logic that Jesus used in John 5:23. If you want to honor the Son, and friends, Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Okay, so if you have a desire and a passion and a thirst to honor Jesus, and that ought to be the passion of our hearts, then whom must you honor in order to honor the Son? The Holy Spirit. And there are those who get confused about this and say, well, I want to honor Jesus and therefore I'll ignore the Holy Spirit. What that is dishonoring Jesus. Because the Spirit reveals the Son. And if you cut off God's way of our seeing Jesus, then you don't get to see Jesus. And this is why many have a very empty relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's because they've ignored the Holy Spirit. And friends, what is the Spirit like? He's like Jesus. Philippians 1:19 calls Him the Spirit of Jesus. Remember, you're dealing with one God in three persons. And so, it's just like Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And you remember when He first asked Philip, and Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us, or it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you've not known Me? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And I'm convinced that a lot of times, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Have I been so long time with you and you don't know Me? If you know Me, you know the Son. He is the Spirit of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14 through 16, that great treatise on the Holy Spirit, just before He went to the cross? There He said to His disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Next verse. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So He defined the Spirit of Truth who dwelleth with you and shall be in you as I will come to you. That lets us know that the Spirit in the believer is not merely the Spirit in the stead of Christ. It's the Spirit bringing Christ to us so that you can have a Galatians 2:20 that says, Christ lives in me. My friend, if we slight and ignore the Holy Spirit, then we can't have the experience and reality manifested in our lives of Galatians 2:20. We're in trouble. This friendship with the Holy Spirit is, therefore, vital. I remember years ago, I just sensed in my life, oh man, something's missing. I just sensed that I did not have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was saved. I got saved as a kid. And so here I am as an adult, and I'm thinking, what is wrong? I do not sense any closeness to the Lord Jesus at all. And it bothered me. And well, it should. And the Lord burdened me to do a study on the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. I'll never forget it. What a time period. And you know, as those months as I was studying on the Holy Spirit throughout the Word of God, you know what happened? The sun rose. I'm studying the Holy Spirit. But the sun rose. And friends, what happens when you get to know the Holy Spirit? You end up crying out, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And if you want to have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, then get to know the Holy Spirit. You see, He's the divine partner. And therefore, we must honor Him as God. Because He is God, along with the Father and the Son. Secondly, tonight, He's a personal partner. Again, there's much misunderstanding on this. In fact, Pastor and I were talking about this today. Just the confusion that is out there on this matter of really the personality of the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is a personal partner, we must treat the Spirit as a person. Now, the text says, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The definite article the there in front of the Holy Spirit emphasizes His person. We've already noted that the word communion means sharing together. In other words, the word communion or the word fellowship demands a mutual interaction. It demands a relationship. It demands that which is reciprocal. Okay, so a couple of key thoughts. You know, the Holy Spirit really truly is a personality. You know, you can meet a person, but you don't really know them. It takes time to cultivate somebody's personality. And there are some people, you meet them and you size them up, and then you get to know them, and what they're really like is way different than how you sized them up the first day. You know how that can work, all right? I remember hearing A.W. Tozer on a message tape recording saying, you know, you need to cultivate the personality of the Spirit. In other words, you need to get to know Him as a person. In other words, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. You know, most people in this audience would say, well, that's true. Obviously, He's not a force. And yet, how many of us will say something like this? You know, something told me. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. He's not something. He's someone. And even though we intellectually say He's a person, I am amazed at the statements that actually reveal people really view Him more as a force. Though they would intellectually acknowledge He's a person, their real thinking about the Spirit is that He's an impersonal force. That is not true. He's a person. He's personal. You see, He's not a signpost. He's not an inanimate object. He's not over here with an arrow that says, go this way. No, He's a person who speaks. And so, we need to treat Him as a person. There again in John 14 through 16, as Jesus teaches on the Holy Spirit more than any, it's the greatest section of teaching on the Holy Spirit in the entire Word of God. And repeatedly, the Lord Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as Him and He. And you know what that means? It means when you got born again, He, not it, moved into you. Do you know what? I'm in meetings all the time, on a regular basis. I mean, in churches just like this, where I hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Can I be real honest with you tonight? Would that be okay? I've heard that in the last 3 days. Now, intellectually, I think everyone here would say, well, no, the Holy Spirit's a person. But you know the fact is, when we refer to the Spirit as it, it reveals that we really don't have a right understanding. How would you like to pass by some of the folk after the service tonight, and here they are talking, and as you pass by, you realize, oh, they're talking about me. But as you pass by, every time they refer to you, they use the pronoun it. And it said this. And it did this. No, we wouldn't like that, would we? I don't think the Holy Spirit likes it either. See, He's a person. He's a person. A person. He loves. And therefore, He can be grieved. Only a person can be grieved. He is a person. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we treat the Holy Spirit as a person? Another key thought is that a friendship is a relationship. You know, in order to have a relationship, you have to relate. There has to be two-way interaction. Now, you think about this. If we were asking, if we had a class on husband and wife, and we're asking the class the question, okay, there's a lot of ingredients that can be a part of making up a good, healthy relationship between husband and wife. But when it comes to, you know, one of the things that's just top on the list of what really makes a good, healthy relationship between husband and wife, what would we say? Communication. Interesting. Every audience I ask that, they all know the right answer. Communication. And there's other things. Loyalty, devotion, and those kinds of things. Appreciation. But communication, it's huge. It's on the top of the list that if you want to develop a good relationship with your spouse, communicate! And some of the wives are wanting to shout out, Amen. Now, communication. Let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit talk to us? I'm sure He does. Remember Romans 8:16 says the Spirit bears witness. He speaks with our spirit. Now notice where He speaks. With our spirit. Our innermost being. That helps us because that's not the same as audible voices and outer man impressions. No, it's the innermost part of our being. As we talked about last night, where there's that regenerated spirit and the Holy Spirit of Jesus moves in. Okay, that's where He speaks. But He speaks. So He communicates to us. Now, I have another question for you. Is that communication supposed to be only one way? Well, no, that's not going to work. Walter Wilson puts it so practically when he says, you know, personal presence automatically carries with it the privileges of conversation. Now, if we were talking about husband and wife, we're talking about marriage. I mean, what kind of relationship would a couple have if only one partner did all the talking? Now, I won't go where we could go with this. But, you know, it's going to be lopsided if it's just one way. No, to have a good relationship, there has to be some two-way communication. Now, we could say, okay, all of that makes logical sense, but does the Bible give us the foundation to communicate to the Holy Spirit? Well, how about our text? May the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And this word communion, fellowship, sharing together, demands, intrinsically demands that which is mutual, that which is reciprocal. Friends, that is an inspired word of God that demands two-way communication. Demands it. That's explicit. Now, on the implicit level, Jesus said in John 14 through 16 that He was sending another comforter. And the word another means another of the same kind. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, did He speak to the disciples? Well, sure He did. Did they speak to Him? Well, sure they did. Their conversations are recorded for us. Okay, so if the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind, should we not interact with Him just like the disciples did with Jesus when He walked this earth? Well, absolutely. So it's very clear. Now, the issue is communication, not necessarily, and I'll qualify this, not necessarily what we would think of as praying. In other words, when a husband and wife communicate with each other, they're not praying to each other. Well, occasionally the wife is asking for the wallet, but generally speaking, we would not call it prayer. And yet, since we brought it up, is it improper to ever, I didn't say only, but to ever address the Holy Spirit in prayer? Well, is He God? Is He a person? Then the answer ought to be obvious. Do you know that in Ezekiel 37, verse 9, God commanded His prophet to pray to the Holy Spirit? And the prayer is recorded. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. That's verse 9 of Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. The breath is defined explicitly as the Holy Spirit. Fascinating. You know, we sing hymns. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Breathe on me, breath of God. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Now, is that legit? There are those that would consider that to be wrong. Now, obviously, the hymnists of the past didn't have a problem with it. But again, the issue is the Scripture. Well, we've already seen the prayer in Ezekiel 37, 39. Where does the confusion come from? It comes from a misunderstanding of the Lord's Prayer. Here's what people say. See, Jesus said, say, our Father. So, okay, that means we should just say, Father, or our Father, which, of course, is much of what we will do. But does that mean that is the only person of the Godhead we can address? See, what's missed there is in the account in Matthew, Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. He didn't say this was the only prayer you could pray. In fact, if you take it based on the Lord's Prayer that you can only address the Father, then the only prayer you could pray would be the Lord's Prayer, and you're back to moralist mantras of religion. Not only that, if you can only pray to the Father based on the Lord's Prayer, then you could not pray to Jesus. Well, you know, I know a lot of people that got saved asking Jesus to save them. And He did. How about when Peter was speaking and said, Lord, save me. That wasn't salvific, but it was physical deliverance, and Jesus did it. You see, there's obviously misunderstanding there. In fact, to prove it, in the book of Acts, do you know that there are 13 prayers recorded, and 12 of them do not say, "Our Father"? It's just a fact. Many times it says, "Lord," and in some cases it's very clear that it's referring to the Son, not the Father. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Bible also says, "And now the Lord is that Spirit." So they're all called Lord, and so on and on we could go. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 9:38, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." And in the context, he's talking about someone other than him. Well, who's he talking about? Who's the Lord of the harvest that we're to pray to? Well, who descended in mighty power on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and 3,000 were harvested. We're specifically told it was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts chapter 8 that said to Philip, "Join yourself to this chariot," that the Ethiopian eunuch could be harvested? We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts chapter 10 that said to Peter, "Go with these men, nothing doubting," to get them over to Cornelius' house so that Cornelius and his household could be saved, opening the door to the Gentile harvest? We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 13 that said to the church in Antioch, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them"? What work was that? The first missionary journey, harvest after harvest after harvest. We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 16 that forbade Paul and his team from going this direction to get them over into the Macedonian harvest? We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. So, who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, by implication, it's the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you can talk to the Holy Spirit about the harvest? He's the Lord of the harvest. Now think with me. If you were at a museum of ancient artifacts, and three people are with you, and one of the three is assigned as your own personal guide, and they say, "Oh, you can't miss this," and they take you over here, and they shed light on this particular artifact and give you understanding, and they say, "Oh, come over here," and they show you this, and they put the pieces together and just really open it up for you. And during this entire time, as they're constantly being a help and a guide and communicating to you, you never talk with them, you just talk to the other two. And yet, that's what many people have done to the Holy Spirit. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. I am not saying downplay the Father. No way. Do you know that much of the time, if not most of the time, we're going to cry out, "Our Father"? He is our Father. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 8, who enables us to cry out, "Abba, Father." That'll be real. So we're not saying downplay the Father, nor are we saying downplay the Son. No way. The Bible says that in all things He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. We're not saying that. We are saying, let's stop downplaying the Holy Spirit. This is not a matter of getting out of balance. It is a matter of getting back into balance. I remember one time I was dealing with this, and one guy raised his hand. He said, "Can I just say Lord and let God assign it to the right one?" And I realize we can get all bent out of shape about things. We don't need to do that. I realize some people, they're not trying to intentionally slight. But others are. And that error needs to be corrected. We're dealing with the person of the Godhead named the Holy Spirit, who is our personal partner. And so there ought to be a relationship. And that demands communication. It ought to involve appreciation. You know, when you do something for someone, and if you do it out of love, they don't have to say thank you, but it's a blessing when they do. Well, how about when the Holy Spirit does things for us? Do we acknowledge Him? How many times have we done this? "Oh, look what I found in the Word of God today." And we just slighted the Holy Spirit. Because He's the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth, John 16. No, let's acknowledge Him. The apostles did in Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. That's the living, vibrant, personal relationship that God wants us to have. And friends, what a blessing that God is not distant. He's near. Not just with us, but in us. And we can have a very personal relationship with a very personal partner. I remember in the Philippines in the fall of 2000, God moved gloriously. And prayer meetings broke open for hours. And And it just seemed like minutes, and God was at work, and there was brokenness and dealing with sin. But I remember one of the truths that the Lord broke those Filipinos with was what we're talking about tonight. And I remember hearing them cry out, "Oh, Holy Spirit, forgive us for not treating you as a person." He's a personal partner. And finally, he's the senior partner. Yes, in this partnership, we need to understand who's the senior and who's the junior. You know, that's true in any partnership. You've got to find out who's the senior and who's the junior, or you're going to have a mess. And so, in this relationship of the human and the heavenly, obviously the Holy Spirit is the senior partner. And therefore, we must yield to Him as Lord and as life. In other words, we must depend on His leadership, His will, and His enabling power, His way. Why? He's the senior partner. So, we must yield to Him as Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. He is our personal partner to lead us and to guide us. He is the senior partner, and therefore we need to yield to His leadership, not pick and choose, but all the time." Where we give up our will. See, that's surrender. Surrender, when you wave that white flag of surrender, you're giving up. We're giving up our will because we're giving in to His will. It's not willing yourself into willlessness. That's passivity. That's the devil's playground. It has been proven that these congregations that sing the same praise song for 45 minutes in a row, many of the people enter the first stage of the hypnotic state. It's called passivity. It's the devil's playground. It's a dangerous thing. You see, the devil works around our faculties. The Holy Spirit works through our faculties as we cooperate. So it's exercising our will to yield to His will. We give up our will because we're giving in to His will. See, it's an active cooperation, not an idle passivity. But friends, He's the senior partner, and we need to cooperate. Oh, if we could just learn the secret of cooperation with the Spirit of God, revival would explode across this land. But we're used to saying no. We're used to picking and choosing what we want to obey. We compartmentalize the Christian life. Lord, I'll obey you here, but we don't even want to go to this thought. And the fact that we won't even go there shows there's a problem there. It's called unsurrender. It's called pride. It's called self-will. It's called unbrokenness. And God resists the proud. You know, sometimes we find ourselves just hitting a brick wall, and a lot of times we blame it on the devil, when in some cases it's not the devil, it's God resisting the proud, the self-willed. Friends, He's the senior partner. When He says, "That ambition is not of me," give it up. We need to give it up. That ambition may not be intrinsically evil. It just may not be the will of God for your life. And when God says, give it up, give it up! There may be some purchase. God says, no, that's not of me. Give it up. There may be some relationship and God says, no, that's not of me. That's not helpful. That's not healthy. Give it up. There may be some aspect of the world and God says, give it up. Give it up. In fact, real tests of surrender on the issues that good men debate about. And this argument, well, you know, good men debate about it, and people go ahead and do their own thing. I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched. Because He knows what's important and vital for you to keep your testimony straight and to keep you from stumbling. And it doesn't matter if good men debate about something. If the Spirit of God convinces you, give it up, then give it up. Now, friends, remember, He's the convincer. But He convinces with a still, small voice. He bears witness with our spirit. And just like in Romans 8:16, it says He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that we feel like it, but that we are. In other words, His convincing work is a knowledge, not a feeling. He's the spirit of your mind, Ephesians chapter 4. And he bears witness with our spirit. And so when he brings things to mind and burdens your spirit, he's convincing you. Now, he's the convincer. He keeps coming back. He convinces you. You can't get away from it because you know. People ask me, how did you know you were called to preach at age 15? The best answer I can give to that is because I knew. And that's the honest truth. Now, friends, that's the Holy Spirit. You see, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When the Spirit leads, there's light, not darkness. The letter of the law kills. It's the Spirit who gives life. Oh, when the Spirit leads, there's life, not deadness. For the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Oh, when He leads, there's a sense of freedom and liberty, not duress and being shoved into something. You see, when He leads, there's light, there's life, there's liberty. What is that? It's a knowledge. You know it. You're free. It's not confusion. It's not darkness. It's not duress or being shoved into it. No, Satan shoves. The Holy Spirit leads. Satan, when he produces counterfeit conviction, it leads to despair. Holy Spirit conviction leads to hope, light, answer, freedom. And friends, you know, you can learn the Spirit's voice. Don't we learn people's voices? I remember as my nieces were growing up, I got to where I couldn't recognize, because I wasn't around them very much, who was who, especially as they were growing up and going from little girls to teenagers. And one day I called my brother's house and one of the nieces answered and I thought, oh, I don't know which one it is. And so I went, trying to, you know, stall and figure out which one am I talking to. And so all I did was stammer. She goes, oh, Uncle Johnny. You know, we can trust the Spirit to bring us along. We can trust His ability to speak to us and make it clear, not our ability to hear. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can trust Him. And we can trust Him to keep us trusting Him. This is a wonderful thing. He is the senior partner. Friend, is there something you're saying no to God about? Is there an area where you have quenched the Spirit? Grieved the Spirit? Chosen the world over the Spirit? Some aspect in the Spirit of God is saying, no, give that up. I was in a meeting one time where a fellow had only been saved for 6 months. He comes in one night and he had metal kind of sticking out of everywhere, if you know what I'm saying. And not because of surgery, but at any rate, he said on Monday night, he said, you know, he's talking to the pastor and I ahead of time. He said, I got rid of a bunch of movies today. He said, I'm a Hollywood buff. He said, every time Hollywood produces a movie, he said, I go out and buy it. But he said, you know, these things make me backslide. He said, so today I got rid of 600 DVDs. You know what that is? Obeying the Holy Spirit. You know, by Wednesday, all that metal was gone. I never preached on it, but the Holy Spirit did. And he was learning to obey the Spirit. And there are some people that sit in our churches and they sit there for years and they don't seem to grow and they don't seem to go anywhere. And there's no vibrancy, there's no vitality, there's no life, there's no impact. And it's because they've gotten used to saying no to the Holy Spirit. They are insensitive. They are desensitized. Their conscience is trampled. It bothers them not to ignore the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, it's tragic. When the Spirit of God says, give that person a track. Say a word. I'm not talking about the devil shoving you. See, counterfeit leadership is compulsive. No, the Holy Spirit leads. He doesn't shove. But I'm telling you, when He leads, we need to follow. And what a difference. And there may be some area that just you've been hanging on to and the Spirit of God is convicting you and you hang on to it. I'll tell you what, if you'll give it up, you'll get sensitized. One preacher told me, he said, man, God burdened me about something. He said, I finally gave it up. And he said, the next day, he said, I was so aware of the Holy Spirit's reality in my life. He said, I couldn't believe it. I was just amazed at the difference. Well, hallelujah. You see, He's the senior partner. Depend on Him as Lord and depend on Him as life. You see, His power is the power that makes the difference. It's not just giving up our will and giving into His will. It's giving up our strength, which is weakness. as the lady sang tonight. And depending on His strength, which is real strength. Now, friends, I'm telling you, it is vital that we grab a hold of the fact that this side of heaven, we're weak. I remember when God really sunk this into my heart. I'm weak, and this side of heaven, I'll always be weak. But He's strong, and He'll always be strong. And the Spirit for life is not me becoming strong. The Spirit for life is me recognizing that I'm weak and always will be, so that I depend on Him for His strength. That's the Spirit for life. And we must recognize that God's not going to zap us so that we feel the superhuman energy. No! He is going to enable us, but it's by faith. And remember, faith is not a feeling. And so there's those times and we're thinking, we're looking for some zap. You know, sometimes people in the matter of soul winning will say, okay, God, if you'll zap me, I'll do it. They say they kind of want to go into some spiritual phone booth. Now, I recognize the teenagers don't know what a phone booth is, but you talk to your grandparents, they'll explain it to you. But at any rate, there are some Christians, they want to go into the spiritual phone booth and walk out this zapped, energized, super saint. No, that's not how it works. It works like this. The Spirit of God says, hey, speak to that person. And you're thinking, okay, Lord, I told you I'd obey, but Lord, you know this is going to be a big mess if you don't step in. Now, Lord, you got to energize it. This is going to look bad. Now, Lord, here we go. And you open your mouth. Okay, there you go. And He meets you at that moment and energizes you and fills you and overflows you. You see, that's what we're talking about. Depend on Him as life. The Lord Jesus, when He set aside, not His deity, but the use of the attributes of His deity, that's Philippians 2. When He came into this world in the incarnation, He set aside the use of the attributes of deity, and He did what He did, not as God, but as man, in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And you read it, from conception to crucifixion, the Bible explicitly states it was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord Jesus, in His incarnation, because of the limitations of taking on a human body and the setting aside of the use of His attributes of deity, though He was still deity, if He had to depend on the ministry of the Spirit, then friends, how much more do we? Back to Walter Wilson. He got hungry. He got thirsty to have this friendship with the Holy Spirit. And one day in the providence of God, he heard James M. Gray from Chicago preach on Romans 12, 1 and 2. James Gray leaned over the pulpit and said, it is the Holy Spirit to whom you are to give your body. Will you do this tonight? The Spirit of God deeply impressed the heart of Walter Wilson that that was the answer to his deep need. And so he went home and he took his Bible. He went into his study. He opened it to Romans 12, 1. Laid flat on the floor and put his finger on that text. Nothing magical about that, but that's what he did. And addressing the Holy Spirit, He said, I give you my eyes, my ears, my tongue to speak through, my hands, and so forth and so on. The next morning, he got up. He told his wife, this is going to be a wonderful day. He said, last night, I received the Holy Spirit as my own personal God. Now look, Walter Wilson had been saved for years. He knew the Holy Spirit was already in him. What does he mean when he says, I received the Holy Spirit? Well, remember when we received Jesus, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Okay, what he's talking about, okay, the Holy Spirit moved in when I got saved, but I haven't been dependent on Him. And so now I'm dependent on Him. I received the Holy Spirit as my own personal God and gave Him my body to use for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had it straight and he said, I know He's going to use me. He is going to use me without a doubt. His wife, excited, said, well, call me when something special happens. 3 hours later, he calls home. Said, oh, two ladies walked in the office, and God enabled me to speak and declare the gospel. God opened their understanding. Both of them got saved. And that was the beginning of the Walter Wilson that we know about, who's written books on story after story of divine appointments. Because that was the beginning of a real friendship with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer.